All right. Ruth chapter 4. Go ahead and take your Bibles out if you have them. If not, there should be a Bible in a seat back there in front of you. And this is our last week in Ruth. And if you remember, we're going to put it on the screen again. What we've been hoping to see as we've gone through Ruth is this: God is always working, even when you can't see him, during difficult and dark times and in and through ordinary people living ordinary lives. He accomplishes his extraordinary purposes for our good and for his glory. And I hope we see that even once again this morning. If you remember, last week in chapter 3, we had Ruth and Boaz and the threshing floor and her proposal and his saying, I will redeem you, but there's a closer redeemer. And then it gets to the end of chapter 3 there, the last verse in verse 18, and Naomi says to Ruth, she says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man, Boaz, will not rest, but he will settle the matter today. Father, would you open our eyes to see wonderful things of you this morning out of your word, Lord? And would we learn and grow and be changed by you through it in your precious name? Amen, amen, amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read a good chunk of this chapter before we even talk about it. It says this, Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat down there. And behold, or if you remember, and it just so happened. And it just so happened that the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Now remember what a family Redeemer was. We learn about this in Leviticus chapter 25. A family Redeemer was a male relative who was responsible for acting on behalf of or for the care of another relative who was in difficulty or in hardship. Okay, the word redeem means to buy back. So they were responsible for buying back family members who were enslaved by debt or buying back property that had been lost to them for some reason at some time. And another one of the duties was caring for the widow of the deceased so that you could carry on the family line and redeem all of the inheritance, okay? So simply, a family redeemer was this. They were a rescuer of sorts, all right? Keep going. So Boaz went up to the gate, sat down. Behold, just so happened, a redeemer of whom Boaz has spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend. Now this word friend in the Hebrew, it has the idea of nobody. It's almost like, turn aside, no name, Mr. Nobody, Mr. So-and-so, okay? They don't even want to name this person. We'll see why. Turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. He said to the Redeemer, he said, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And Mr. Nobody said, I will redeem it. And if this is the first time you're hearing this, you go, what? That's not how this is supposed to go. Verse 5, then Boaz said, well, there's this too. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, and then he adds, the Moabite, bum, 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 the widow of the dead, in order to do this, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So he's like, oh yeah, there's one more piece to this. When you acquire this land, you also get a new wife. And her name is Ruth. You know who she is, the Moabite. And this is so that the family line, Elimelech's name, would continue down through this, and the inheritance would be preserved for the family. Verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I can't redeem it. I can't redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance, right? I'm going to mess up what I've already put together. So he said, take my right of redemption yourself because I can't redeem it. And if you're reading this for the first time, you say, yes, that's how it was supposed to work out. Keep going, verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. In order to confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. I think we should still do this, by the way. Like, do we have a deal? Yes, we have a deal. Here's my flip-flop. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Verse 8, so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, he said, you're witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, so that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they pronounced this threefold blessing down through. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renewed or renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, this is from Genesis 38, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth. Notice, no longer indicated that she is the Moabite. She is part of the people of God. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, notice, these are the same women that when Naomi first came back to Judah, these are the ones that she said to, I've come back empty. The Lord has done this to me. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And now these women rejoice with Naomi and pronounce blessing over her. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and she became his nurse, his caregiver. And the women of the neighborhood, we don't see this in scripture, but the women in the neighborhood actually gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi through Ruth. And they named him Obed, which means one who serves. All right, let's stop there for now. I was looking at this passage this week, and I was trying to think, wait, what do we do with this? And how do we close out here in the book of Ruth? And a little kind of Bible study lesson for you that's been helpful to me over the years. Sometimes Old Testament passages can be really difficult. Amy and I in our chronological planner in Jeremiah, if you've been in Jeremiah recently, it's rough. Like there are some spots where you're like, what is this talking about? And how do I walk away from this? And even some of the Old Testament narrative sometimes, it's telling an amazing story, but you get done reading it and you're like, but what am I supposed to do with this? Like, what is the Lord communicating specifically through this? And there's three questions that you can ask yourself when you come to an Old Testament passage like that, that will help you. Ask, first of all, what does this passage tell us about God? Okay. Second question, what does this passage tell us about mankind? Okay. People, the world that we live in and the sin curse that's on it. All right. And the third question is, what does this passage tell us about God's plan, right? So as I was thinking about this, it made me remember about 10 years ago, I had a friend teach me three things from scripture. And at the time I was studying Ruth and I saw those three things right there in the pages of Ruth, and they ended up making it to the front of my Bible. And now I repeat them to myself almost daily in order to help persevere in life. And I wanna share those with you. And this is important because ask this question of yourself. Who is the most influential person in your life? Who's the most influential person in your life? And you know, the church answer is Jesus, you know, kind of thing. But think about it a little bit closer than that. And as you think about this, really, at the end of the day, all of us should have the same answer to this question. The most influential person in our lives is ourselves. You talk to you more than anyone else talks to you, right? Every single day. Which is why it is so important that you are saying the right things to you. That you are remembering to repeat to yourself the truths that God has given you, what is true of him through his word, what he has given to sustain you in this life. That's why it's so, we talk about around here all the time, rehearse the gospel to yourself, right? That's what we're saying. We're saying, remember and repeat the truths about who God is and what he has accomplished to yourself every single day, okay? That's what these three things are to me, all right? So here we go. I'm going to share them. And I think they answer the question, what does this tell us about God, mankind, and God's plan? First one is this. God is good. God is good. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, remember Naomi hears in Moab, in the fields of Moab, that the Lord, it says, has visited his people and given them food. Over in chapter 4, verse 13, it says that the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. These are the only two spots in this whole book where God is the subject of something directly. And both times he shows up and gives. This word in Hebrew, to give, it's natan. It's Nathan, which is a gift from God that is not deserved and not earned. And across the book of Ruth, this is what we see. We see God pursuing his people with his hesed, his loyal, loving kindness. And he shows that love to his people through people. He shows his goodness and his grace and his mercy to his people through his people. And in the thick of difficulty and suffering, this truth is one of the first things that we are tempted to forget. And it is one of the first things that the devil will tempt you with. That's been true all the way back to the first three chapters of your Bible, right? When Satan shows up to Adam and Eve and he's like, does God really love you? Is he really good? Or is he holding out on you? Right? That's the temptation. Which is why for us, we have to continually remind ourselves of the good news of God's goodness and his love and his pursuit of us. Psalm 118:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love, his hesed, endures forever. Even in the midst of our suffering, we must remember what is true of our God and his character. And our God is good. Second truth is this. Life is hard. God is good. All right, we know that. But life is hard, isn't it? In Ruth, we've seen that so clearly. We see suffering and difficulty and famine and loss and childlessness and hunger, loneliness, danger, uncertainty, mourning. And remember, in the midst of this, they still didn't see all that God was doing or would do. He had provided for them. He'd shown them a glimpse of his work. In some ways, he had revived their faith and even given them hope. But remember, they are still in the days when the judges ruled. Sin still affected everything in the world, and that included them. And these women didn't receive their husbands back. and there would still be years of plenty and years of famine ahead. And they would grow old and they would get sick and they would die, and so would friends and family. And they still did not know everything that what God was going to do through all of this. And they still didn't see the big picture like God did. Why? Because he's God. And they, just like us, had to choose to walk daily by faith, trusting the Lord, trusting his promises, remembering his goodness. In scripture and experientially, we all also know that life in this sin-cursed world is hard, which is why we have to remind ourselves that God is good, and then lastly, that God is for us. That God is for us. And you know, God is predominantly for us in his perfect plan of redemption. God's for us-ness is vindicated through his redemptive plan. I want us to think about this. I've got something to help us think about this, or at least it helped me think about it this week, so there's that. All right, here it is. Let me put this someplace. Okay, this is a nesting doll, if you don't know what this is. Amy texts me this week, and she goes, why did our Amazon cart have a nesting doll in it? I was like, I'm just decorating my office, that's it. All right, and I wanna use this to help us think through what's happening here in chapter 4. Something I've never noticed before in this chapter is this progression as we look at redeemers, okay? So this first one, we'll put it there. It says on it, Mr. Nobody. Mr. Nobody. Mr. Nobody is he's the first redeemer. Right at the beginning there of chapter 4, we see him. Behold, it just so happened, the redeemer shows up. But what's wrong with this redeemer? He fails, doesn't he? He's a false redeemer. Why? Well, he didn't love Naomi. He didn't love Ruth. What we see in this passage is he only cared for his own interests. And he's unwilling to sacrifice for the sake of another. And as you walk through this book that's just thick with God's love, showing this line of Hesed that's being passed down, he stands out in contrast to all of that. There's no Hesed here. There's no loyal, loving kindness from him. But here's the thing. This redeemer is where most of us find ourselves in this life clinging to so often, isn't it? We find ourselves looking for hope and satisfaction and peace and purpose and joy daily in fake, impotent, weak, false redeemers. We look to things and to people to rescue us from our undesirable circumstances and deliver to us our expectations. We go looking for rescue from our circumstances, but what we ultimately need is rescue from our sin. And these daily redeemers that we attempt so often to cling to for hope are incapable of providing any eternal hope or help or comfort or satisfaction. They can't rescue us. And I want to ask you this question this morning. What false redeemer are you clinging to right now in your life for hope that cannot provide it? The first redeemer is Mr. Nobody. All right, take this off. Set Mr. Nobody back here. Put this one. Second redeemer. It says Boaz. Boaz is the next redeemer, right? So you get the first redeemer. He shows up. He's like, ooh, that means Ruth too. No, thank you. That will mess up my plans. And so Boaz steps in and says, I will do it. Boaz is this faithful reflection of God's love, his hesed. And on behalf of the Lord, here we see him provide for and protect and care for both Naomi and Ruth. But here's the thing we have to remember about Boaz. He's only a pointer. He is only still an imperfect reflection of something better that is needed. And we do this too, right? There are good reflections of God's love in your life, isn't there? I thought this week, it was like, Amy, is this to me? So Amy is a beautiful, faithful reflection of God's hesed in my life. But Amy can't rescue me from my sin. Amy cannot satisfy the deepest longings of my heart for relationship with the Lord. Amy cannot reconcile me to God. And to ask her to be my ultimate redeemer is to put something on her that she is not meant to carry, first and foremost. And second, it's to idolize her. And it will only lead us to hopelessness. She is merely a pointer. Boaz is merely a pointer. Third one. They keep going. Look down. This is one I've never seen before. I think I've just read through it and never noticed it. Look down in chapter 4. Look at verse 14. These women are celebrating around Naomi at what the Lord has done. And they say, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And it's like, yeah. And it goes, may his name be renowned in Israel. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, look at these words, has given birth to him. If you read that through too quickly, you might think that the Redeemer was Boaz that they were talking about there. They're not. They're saying Obed, the child of Ruth, would be a redeemer to Naomi in her old age. He would also be a faithful reflection of God's love, and he would care for Naomi. That's incredible. But once again, he's not the embodiment of God's love, and he can't provide ultimate rescue. Which leads us to the next layer. And I wish this one, when you opened it up, it just like exploded and got real big. Okay, all the illustrations break down at some point. It's the smallest, but it's the biggest. And on it, because you can't see it, it says Christ. It says Jesus. Look at the end of Ruth 4, and let's read this. Ruth 4, verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, and they said, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of King David. Now these are the generations of Perez. About 800 years will be covered here. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. By the way, Salmon's wife, Rahab, if you know that story. Rahab was Boaz's mother. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And this genealogy picks up. I'm going to read the last verse of it in Matthew chapter 1. It goes from there, and then it traces from King David on. And it ends in chapter 1, verse 16 of Matthew, and it says, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. This leads, you see in chapter 4, we have false redeemer stripped away. We have a better redeemer Stripped away. We have an even better redeemer. Stripped away. Why? Because none of them can ultimately rescue. And all of it leads. All of it leads through King David to Jesus Christ, who is the redeemer. He is the only all-sufficient savior and redeemer. He's the only one who can rescue us from our spiritual death and our sin. And Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, the Son of Man, Christ, came not to be served, but to serve. And to do what? To give his life a ransom for many. To buy us back. How will he purchase us back? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. It says, you were ransomed from your futile ways, from your sin that you inherited from your forefathers. How were we ransomed? Not with perishable things like silver or gold. We are ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 6 of Ruth, God visits his people and he gives them food. In Jesus Christ, God visits his people and he gives us the bread of life. We are redeemed. We are set free from our slavery to sin. We are set free from our condemnation. How? By grace. Through a gift that's received by faith in Jesus Christ. In Ruth, in the time of the judges, we've seen that there's no king in the land. And yet God was working to provide one that would ultimately come through King David and lead to our king, King Jesus, who would come and accomplish salvation and buy us back from death and give us eternal life. Even in the midst of your suffering, rehearse to yourself the good news of God's goodness. He is good, and he pursues us and has been pursuing us from the beginning with his goodness. Life is hard, and it will continue to be hard until he returns and ultimately redeems all of creation. And until then, we can know that God is for us. Why? Because he has always been working to accomplish his perfect redemptive plan. Trust the one who is for you. If you remember back, like week one, I shared this quote, and I want to read it to us to end this morning. Pastor Zach Eswine, summarized the book of Ruth this way. He said, while everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and reformers sought to turn the spiritual tide, people like Deborah and Gideon, the promise of Genesis 3:15, the promise of a rescuer who would crush the head of the serpent, was being pursued by God on a mundane farm amid the shattered and recovered dreams of ordinary love and life. God is still working. He is still working in us and through us. In us ordinary common people, in ordinary common lives, and he is working for our good. And he is working ultimately for his glory. And he is working still to accomplish his redemptive purposes in us and through us in this world. Trust him. Father, thank you so much for redemption. Thank you for pursuing us when we were not pursuing you. Thank you for your providence and your perfect plan and your wisdom. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we can trust you, your character and your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you that Thank you for the clear picture that we on this side of the cross can see in Scripture about how you have been putting that plan into place from the beginning and seeing it through faithfully. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Would you help us even in the midst and the fog of suffering? Help us to remember and rehearse to ourselves the truths about you, your love for us and your faithfulness and your grace. Lord, it's so hard sometimes when we get bogged down in the life is hard portion of that. And it's easy to forget your goodness and that you are for us and that you have most clearly and ultimately demonstrated that through the cross. So bring it to our minds regularly, Lord. Would we remind each other of that in times of need? There are people here this morning, Lord, who have been placing their trust either ultimately or functionally day by day in false redeemers. Would even in this moment they confess that idolatry and choose to place their trust in you, our good, sovereign, faithful, loving Redeemer, who has purchased us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are everything. May we cling to you as such as we walk through this life. In your precious name.